Isaiah 57 and verse number 3. The Bible said, "But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do ye sport yourself? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys, under the cliffs of the rocks, among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot, even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also and the post hast thou set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up, and hast enlarged thy bed, and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. And thou wentest to the king with ointment, didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand. Therefore thou wast not grieved, and of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made." You may be seated. I want you to notice here tonight in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15 is our text. Notice that God declares who he is. He says that his name is holy. By the way, God always has been and always will be holy. And Peter said, "Be ye holy, God said, as I am holy." And he said here, "I dwell in the high and holy place." God's lofty place, God's holy place. But he also said, not only do I dwell in the high and holy place, but I dwell with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And he gives a promise to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And that word contrite means brokenhearted over sin. You know, there wouldn't be that challenging spirit where you sit in an audience when a preacher's preaching on sin and you'd say, "He's talking to me." No, he's talking about your sin. And if we're contrite, we would be brokenhearted over our sin. It means to be deeply affected with grief or sorrow for having offended God. You see, it's not what you think the preacher knows about your sin that's important. It's what God knows about your sin that is important. And it's the sorrow of heart of having offended God. That's what contrition is. And listen now, I'm afraid that a lot of us care more about what someone knows about us than what God knows about us. And this facet of contrition is a very important facet when it comes to revival. In fact, when you go through the Bible, you'll find out that a person with a broken heart over sin can sense the nearness of God. Psalm 34 and verse 18. A person with a broken heart over sin can sense the favor of God. Psalm 51 and verse 17. A person with a broken heart over sin can sense the presence of God. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. And a person with a broken heart over sin can expect God to send in revival, and they can expect to experience His presence, His power, and His holy attention. And so I want to preach on this subject tonight, heart preparation for revival. Heart preparation for revival. Let's pray. Father, as we bow tonight, we come and we ask You, Lord, to meet with us here over this subject. Lord, I don't believe that I'm an expert on any of this tonight. I've sought You over it all. I pray that You'd help us now and that You'd unfold the truth of revival to us in a personal and a powerful way. May the Holy Spirit personalize it to the good of every heart. There may be some here tonight who really, in reality, have no desire at all for revival. Lord, I'm certain tonight You can pass by them just like You always have. But I pray for those tonight that have a hunger and a thirst and a desire from God to seek God so that God would do something miraculous and supernatural and powerful in our midst in these days. Lord, I believe it's the only hope for our community. I believe it's the only hope for our country. I believe it's the only hope for our church, for us to see revival in our hearts personally and also in our church corporately. I pray that You'd do the work now and You'd help us to be tender and sensitive to Thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. When I look at our text tonight and what Isaiah said, I'm reminded that God has been pleased at times to send revival among His people. In fact, there has been through the years since I've been saved, and certainly even before I was saved, some tremendous moves of God in this greater area. In fact, Brother Sam and I were talking about this very subject. The church that was originally in this building was started by Dr. J. Harold Smith. And there was a mighty move of God in those days. I was knocking on doors one day down off Ridge Avenue, and I talked to a man that happened to be in that particular meeting. And he shared some of the miraculous things that God did in those days. And so God has been pleased to send revival in various places and even in our area down through the years. There have been times in this area when God has visited His people with revival. Some of you have been a part of those mighty moves of God. If you've ever experienced God in revival, I really believe there'll be a part of you on the inside that'll never really be the same. I believe there'll always be that hunger for that deep work, that supernatural intervention, that divine visitation, that sacred visitation from heaven that we call revival. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding about revival. As we prepare for revival, I'm afraid that we got to get beyond our misconceptions about revival. Revival is not a scheduled series of meetings. Amen. Even though there's nothing wrong with having meetings to seek God for revival. Revival is not a scheduled series of meetings. You say, why? It's because when God moves, you don't moderate Him. When God moves in, listen, He won't kowtow to those who think they're so important that God cannot do anything without them. In fact, God will move in like a mighty tidal wave. He'll encompass the entire meeting and the entire movement, and He'll move at His will, and He'll do things that nobody can stop and nobody can explain. And revival is not a concerted evangelistic effort of the church. Oftentimes, and I preach a lot of meetings, that we seek God in revival. And sometimes a man will say to me, I want you to come and preach. I say, what is your burden? They say, well, we're praying that some people will get saved. And I say to them oftentimes, we're not talking about revival, we're talking about evangelism. Seeking people with the gospel is not necessarily revival. That's an evangelistic effort. I do believe, though, that if God's people are revived, that sinners will get saved. But that is not the focus of revival. The focus of revival centers in on God's people. Revival is for God's people, the church. Revival is not a week of services with a visiting preacher, with exciting singing, intriguing intriguing sermons and a fascinating series of messages. No, it's not. In fact, revival is not additions to the church or a stirring among cold believers. Even though if revival does take place, I believe revival will bring the fruit of that. Each of these may take place sometimes though, and real revival not really come. You say, preacher, what is revival? Revival is a supernatural work of God among His people. Listen carefully now. Revival is not what your whims and ideas are. It's a supernatural breakthrough from God. You do not, my friend, control God. You don't dictate to God when He wants to move, but we prepare ourselves. I've often said, I cannot make the wind blow, but I can raise my sail and I can look towards heaven and pray that God will send the wind. I thank God that He's been pleased at times to send the wind. But revival is a supernatural work of God among God's people. Habakkuk said, "Oh Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Oh Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy." And so revival is also not only a supernatural work, it's a sovereign work of God. What I mean by that is that God decides when He's going to send revival. Amen. Your testifying is not going to bring revival. Your preaching's not going to bring revival. If revival could be brought by testimonies, we would have had it a long time ago. If revival could be brought by preaching, it would have been brought a long time ago. But God sovereignly and sacredly moves in the hour in which He decides and determines that He's going to move. He moves where He wants to move. He moves when He wants to move. And He moves how He wants to move. I praise His name tonight. That revival is a supernatural work of God. Let me say that revival is an invasion of fresh spiritual life where deadness has been present. Do you know that God wants to revive you? And God wants to revive me. Some of you last year were more on fire for God than you are now. Some of you were more stirred up about being saved last year than you are now. Some of you 5 years ago were on fire for God, and you're cold and you're cynical and you're critical. You sit in the services week after week. You have very little joy. Joy is what comes from God, from a heart that is right with Him. And so revival is an invasion of fresh spiritual life where deadness has been present. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Revival is when God's people turn back to Him. Amen. In fact, every one of us here tonight need to turn unto the Lord. We need to make sure our faces are turned towards Him. We need to make sure our life is right with Him. We need to make sure that everything about us is right with Him, that there's no sin between us and God and on our account spiritually. The Bible said in Lamentations 5:21, "Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old." And so revival is when God's people turn back to Him. Revival is a fresh outpouring of God's power upon a wilting vineyard. Did you know tonight there's some things you can do and there's some things I can do, but neither one of us and all of us together cannot do what God can do. Amen. The Bible said, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Isaiah 32 and verse 15. You say, preacher, doesn't the Holy Spirit live in us? Yes, He does. He lives in every one of us. But that does not mean He has the control over every one of us. In fact, the Holy Spirit can't even teach you things you're not willing to learn. He can only teach you what you're willing to learn. I want to say this. There's a time when God moves in such mighty power. I've been in services where things took place, and I've stood back and said to myself, there is absolutely no explanation for that other than God poured out His power on us tonight in a fresh outpouring of the power of the Holy Ghost. Ghost. God can do what nobody else can do. Revival takes place when God's people get thoroughly right with God and each other. The hang up for that is this. Some of you are going to come to revival and listen for somebody else. I wonder if he'll preach what's wrong with brother so-and-so. Maybe you'll get all those people straightened out that don't come to Sunday school. Maybe he'll get your bad attitude straightened out. Maybe he'll get our hearts cleaned out. Maybe he'll get our eyes off everybody else and help us to examine ourselves and help us to get honest with him about the things that are between us and God so we can get our hearts thoroughly right with God. Have you ever spent protracted, lengthy times in prayer where you ask God to show you the things that were wrong with your life? If you have not, you have never really searched your heart until you've been in the presence of God and you said, God, show me what's wrong in my life. Show me where I've offended you. Show me where I've failed you. Show me where I've stepped over the boundaries of God. Show me where I've come short of the glory of God. Revival will take place when God's people get thoroughly right with God. Amen. What has happened through the years and even of recent times is that a lot of us have become satisfied with where we are. Right. We begin to measure ourselves among ourselves. And most people that measure themselves don't ever measure themselves against somebody that's really living a victorious Christian life. Right. By the way, a lot of us don't get jealous of anybody that's behind us. We don't get jealous of anybody that's behind us. We get jealous of people who are ahead of us spiritually. We get jealous of people who are enjoying God, living for God, walking with God, full of God, favored by God, filled with God. We get jealous of people who are filled with God. And I want to tell you this now. A lot of times what happens is through the months and the weeks and the days, we begin to lower our standard of where we ought to be based upon whatever the status quo is in our congregation. Amen. Help us here, Lord. In other words, if everybody's not coming to the prayer room, we don't feel that bad about it. You know why? Because not many people are really doing it. So we don't feel that bad if we don't do it. If everybody's not doing it, we don't feel that bad about it. And that's because our measure is not God or His Word. Our measure is what everybody else is doing. Our measure has to return to the Scripture. Revival, when it takes place, God's people will have their joy restored. There is so much misunderstanding about the meaning of revival. And then there is the need. You and I ought to be able to recognize the need for revival personally in our life. There is a need for revival when dullness and apathy and lethargy, laxity, laziness, slackness, slothfulness seems to prevail in the house of God. I mean, you can see it even in these days when there was a time in your heart when the songs of Zion used to so thrill you and your heart would be broken and you would worship God and you would turn to the Lord. And now it's not about the meaning of the song. It's not about the truth. It's about who who's up singing. I'm not as interested in who's singing as what is being sung. Even though I thank God for our singers, I'm not poking at them tonight. I wanted you to know that simply to say that God help us not to be dull and apathetic toward the singing of the songs of Zion. God help us not to be dull when it comes to the teaching and the preaching of God's book. My, would we have such an exciting, challenging chapter to look at in Sunday school this morning. Our hearts should have been so excited about coming to church and finding out what God had to say to us out of His book. But those days of ho-hum and humdrum and so what, we've gone so far from hallelujah to so what, preacher? Oh, we've gone so far from amen to ho-humdrum. Oh, help us, God, to get back to the excitement and the thrill of what it is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the dullness prevails, fails. You can preach to people whose spiritual lives have become dull and they will not move. There is nothing that moves them. And it's not because there's anything wrong with the message and the messenger. It's because there's a prevailing dullness in their life and they've gotten into a routine and a rut before God in their spiritual life. And sometimes it's really indicated in the atmosphere of the services at the house of the Lord. There's a great need for revival when dullness and apathy prevail in the house of the Lord. There's a great need for revival when hardness of heart prevails. Yes, sir. There used to be a time when God's people were so tender-hearted. And so willing to hear from heaven, so willing to hear whether it be spiritual instruction, spiritual rebuke, spiritual admonition, warnings and rebuke. And now God's people on the pew become analysts of everything. They know how to analyze. Oh, I know why he's saying that. He's just saying that because this person over here. He's saying that because brother so-and-so over here. He's doing that because of this. I don't think you have any idea what God has in store. If we would come to God's house with a holy expectation that God has something for us, I believe God could do something in a spirit of revival. And then we need revival when there's an emptiness of God's vital power and presence in our life. Amen. When things become routine and mundane, and the things of God become less attractive to us and less exhilarating to us. Now, I understand that it's not all about the emotion and the excitement that you feel. I understand that. I know that you serve God whether you're up emotionally or you're down emotionally. I know you serve God whether or not you can feel him or not. Oh, but there are times when you certainly, when you're in that spirit of revival, when God infuses you with life and joy and victory and hope and peace. Hallelujah. Thank God when God sends revival, he'll break the routine and break in on us in holy power. Let me say this tonight, that when we need revival, when all these things take place, but we need revival when personal sins, secret or open, drain the spiritual life from our souls. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be lost if you got personal sins. I'm not saying that you are lost if you struggle with things in your life. But we need revival when these personal sins have a stronghold formed in our life and we can't get victory over them. We need revival when these things, you know, you would be shocked. I've been invited to many pastoral conferences and conferences where there are men's meetings. I've preached in these types of meetings. And I preached in one of those not too long ago. And I can tell you that in this day, it would probably shock you what the men and the women have in their hearts that are sitting under the sound of my voice tonight. It would shock you to know the things that they have harbored in their heart and personal sins that are either secret or openly in their life and weights and habits that drain the spiritual vitality out of us as God's people. We need revival that will aid us and help us to deal with sin in our life as an individual. By the way, every one of us have things that we need to deal with. And if revival comes, it'll come because we have dealt with sin aright. There will be no revival take place where sin has not been dealt with. The writer of Song of Solomon said, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." It's those little things that are in the shadows of your life. It's that attitude you have towards other people that is not adjusted by the Holy Ghost and the Holy Scriptures. It's the things that you do in your heart and mind that are in the recesses of the secret places of your heart. The attitudes you have towards other people and the things you do in your heart and mind that may be robbing you and preventing revival from coming to your life. I will say this to you tonight. If revival does come to us personally as an individual, there must be some hard preparation. I realize that because that of the idea that revival takes place when you get a good-looking evangelist and a good singing group together at a large venue where you can invite people in and they want to hear this new man that's come on the scene, and they're all excited because they're expecting to hear some message to fascinate their mind. That is not revival. Revival does not come unless a heart preparation has taken place. And this is not a formula. But we must consider some things in the practical realm that must be considered as we prepare our heart for revival. First of all, if we are to have personal revival, there must be an exposure of sin in our life. Isaiah chapter 59 has some very important things to say about this. In fact, this whole chapter reminds us of how important it is to deal with sin in our lives, whatever it is. And it is mentioned through here continually. One of the sins that is mentioned throughout this chapter is the sin of lying. Lying is still a sin. You'd be amazed at the people that are sitting in this congregation that have told me lies, told others lies. You told lies to people in this church. You've lied to them and enacted like your lies didn't matter. There's not going to be revival until you confess the sin of lying in your life and the falsehood that you have shared with someone else. But there's many sins that are dealt with in this particular chapter. Isaiah reminded us in the 57th chapter that God would revive the heart of the contrite and humble spirit. He would revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now here's the difficulty. Isaiah 59 verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. Amen. Can you hear that tonight?
Yes, sir.
You probably can't hear it, but it's happening. Your sins are testifying against you.
Amen.
You know that every time we come to church that there are times when sins are testifying. You say, well, I don't really know what was wrong with the preacher today, and the singing just didn't seem to have that real zip that it usually has. It may not have been the preacher.
Right.
And it may not have been the singer. It may have been your sins were testifying so loud that you couldn't hear from God. It may have been that the problems in your life have cropped up so high that now you are trying to blame somebody else for your coldness and your dullness. Our dullness indicates that we're not sharpened by God. And the Bible said our transgressions are what? With us. That means they haven't been dealt with before God. That means they haven't been confessed and forsaken. That means they haven't been cleansed by the blood. Amen. And as for our iniquities, we're not guessing about them. We don't have to ask anybody, what do you think's wrong with me? You know why? We already know what's wrong with us. We know what's wrong with us, but we're sitting here and we want everybody else to think everything's all right, but we know what is wrong with us.
Amen.
As for our iniquities, we know them. Isaiah speaks of unconfessed sin. Our iniquities, our transgressions are multiplied. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us. They're with us because they've not been confessed. Because if we confessed them and forsook them, God would give us mercy and the blood of Christ would cleanse us. The problem is that we don't want to admit before God what they really are, even though we already know what they are.
Amen.
There's unconfessed sin. Number two. They're sins we have not repented of. We know them. Well, if we know our sins, if you know gossiping is wrong, why don't you confess it to God? If you know two-facedness and backbiting is wrong, why don't you confess it before God? If you act like it's not wrong, you don't believe it's wrong. Amen. If you parade your sins and you act like, well, it's not that bad, we're all guilty of it. Listen, it's bad if everybody's doing it. It's bad if everybody's guilty of it. The enormity of our sin is not regulated by whether we're all guilty of it. It's regulated by the fact that it's offended God. Amen. Oh my, help us here, Lord. There's unrepented sin. There's uncovered sin. That is, he said, our sins testify against us. You know, I'm afraid our sins are testifying against us when the offering plate is passed. Have you ever stopped to think about the problems that have come up in your life may be a result of the curse of God on you because you don't tithe, because you don't honor God with your increase, and you don't trust God enough with your finances to at least begin to give Him 10% of your income, which is a starting point? You say, is all I need to do is tithe? No. Malachi said, you've robbed me in tithes and what? Offerings. You realize that your sins may testify when the altar call takes place and your heart is so hard, you say, I ain't going down there. He knows I'm guilty of that. He shouldn't have preached that to me. Says who? Says God or says you? Well, if you're guilty of the sin, it doesn't matter if he preaches it or not. If you know it's in your life, you ought to get it out of your life. You ought to confess it and forsake it. And so there's sin that is uncovered and it testifies against us. Our dullness, our dryness, our deadness, our drifting from God. Listen now, there's some of you that wouldn't have dared do the things you've been doing recently. Amen. There was a time in your life you were so careful. You said, no, I don't want to go that way. But now you're going that way and you want us to believe it's okay. You know why? Because you've so lowered the standard in your life that it's not what God says, but it's what you say that is the standard in your life. And so the very fact that we're not bothered by known sin and broken over it before God and confessing it indicates we are in need of revival. Before revival comes, we've got to be thoroughly honest with God. Amen. This message tonight, it's important because we need to prepare our hearts for revival. You know, it's sad when you see people go on week after week playing their little religious game and they're not being honest with God about their life. You're never going to have revival until you get honest with God. And you expose personal sin to the Lord and confess it and forsake it and ask God to help your heart to be prepared for revival. Number two, there should be an examination of the promises concerning revival. Did you know that God has promised in His book a way that you and I can have revival? You didn't know that God put promises in this book? And that there have been people that have come down through the ages that have walked this narrow way with us and ahead of us, that have come to God and said, God, I believe that you desire to revive my heart and my life, and I am going to ask you on the basis of this promise or these promises from God that you would send my heart personal revival. And I want to say tonight, there must be an examination of the promises. Let's look at a few of them tonight. We're going slowly, all right? Hopefully it's not painfully, but slowly. Habakkuk chapter number 3. Habakkuk chapter number 3. There's some of you that know these verses, but let's look at them tonight. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse number 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. A tremendous principle for you and I to pray. America is far, far from what she needs to be tonight. We need to be begging God that in wrath, He would remember mercy in our country. But not only that, we need to be praying that God would revive His work. That the church, the work of the local church, I'm not talking about parachurch organizations. I'm not talking about clubs. I'm not talking about TV evangelists. I'm talking about the work of the local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. That God would revive the work of the local church. We ought to pray that God would revive His work. We ought to pray like the psalmist said in Psalm 85 verse 6. Very familiar passage when it comes to revival. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? The worst advertisement for the gospel is an unhappy Christian. that thy people may rejoice in thee. Wilt thou not revive us again? Revive us. That is, the people, the church building's not going to get revived. The pews don't need revival. The windows don't need revival. These facets of the sanctuary don't need revival. But you and I that are saved, we're the ones that need revival. Hallelujah. And here I like this one in Psalm 138 and verse 7. This is a peculiar promise to me over the years. I thank God for it. Psalm 138 and verse number 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble. You say, preacher, I would come to revival, but I'm having some trouble in my life. You need to come to revival. Amen. Don't let trouble keep you from revival. If you have trouble, ask God to help you that in the midst of that trouble, that thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Pray and examine the promises of God in relationship to revival. We need to pray over God's work. We need to pray for God's people. And we need to pray individually that God would send revival to us individually. Gypsy Smith said it like this, and you've heard it mentioned many times. Let me give you the exact quote. He said, go home and lock yourself in your room. Kneel down in the middle of the floor, and with a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself. There on your knees, pray fervently and brokenly that God would start a revival within the chalk circle. You know what he's saying? Pray for personal revival. Put yourself in the presence of God, in his holy spotlight, and ask him to send revival to you as an individual. We need to expose personal sin in our life to God and turn from it. We need to examine the promises related to revival in our lives. And there's a promise concerning the work. There's a promise concerning God's people. There's a promise for the individual. There's a promise for the land. Say it with me. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and what? That's the only hope for America. Amen. The only hope for America is that God would heal our land. And I say this with all honesty. The hope for America is not Donald Trump. Amen. It is not. The hope for America is not in the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. The hope for America is not in the political independent section of society. The hope for America is God, and the hope for our country is revival. Now, there must be not only exposure of sin and examination of the promises of God, there should be some effective praying. I will tell you this, that there is and has never been, as far as I can tell, anywhere a revival that has not been preceded by praying people alone with God. Amen. In fact, you would be surprised to examine the ministry of men like Charles Finney and others that God mightily used in revival. And you would find out that many times there was a partner that was unseen in the shadows. And that person's sole responsibility was to pray for revival. In fact, it is an intriguing thing to me to study the lives of these men. And if there was not someone like that in the shadows, the man who was mightily used of God, like George Whitfield, was a mighty man in prayer. He was a man that was an intercessor. He was a prayer warrior. He took the heel of God. He had his heart clean, his hands cleansed. He spent time in the presence of the Lord. And there must be a return to effective revival praying in this hour. Amen. We experienced a move of God years ago in the first church I pastored, and I can say that it was nothing that I did, but I can tell you this, there was a nucleus of people in that church that was hungry for a move of God. They didn't just want to get in 11 o'clock sharp and get out 12 o'clock dull. They were interested in a divine intervention and visitation from God. And we prayed for weeks and weeks and weeks, several days a week. We met and prayed and we prayed and prayed and prayed. And there was two specific times when God broke in on us, and when the power of God was so strong, and from that intervention of God for one solid year, we walked in a spirit of revival, and people were saved, and young men surrendered to preach, and great things took place, and all of that, to God be the glory, was in answer to those who secured it in secret in prayer. In each revival I have any knowledge of, in fact, there are many in the revival that took place in Wales, and the revival that took place in the Hebrides Islands. In these revivals, there was either a group or an individual or a pair, or there have been some that God has used personally to seek His face for revival. In fact, the Bible said in 2 Chronicles 7 that we need to pray and seek God's face. And there must be a desire for God in seeking Him for revival. Seeking His face indicates that we are coming to God and we are concerned about His favor on our life. We're concerned about His favor, His power, and His approval. The Bible said in Psalm 27 verse 8, "When thou settest seeking My face, My heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek." I was reading about the revivals that took place when Charles Finney was in the New England states, and God moved mightily. And Charles Finney had two men that were prayer warriors that would go into a community, sometimes days and even weeks, and they would pray for the meeting. They would pray for revival. And they came into town and they rented a little room that was in the basement of a lady's house. She went down to where Finney was staying. And she said, "Mr. Finney," said, "do you know this man called these two men's names?" I can't bring it up tonight. Please forgive me. Said, "Do you know these two men?" And he said, "I do." He said, "Is there a problem?" She said, "I don't know what to do. They went in that room days ago and they haven't come out to eat. I haven't heard from them. I hadn't talked to them." She said, "I went to the door and I opened up the door." She said, "All I could hear was moans and groans. I could hear them weeping and sobbing and crying." She said, "I don't know what to do." He said, "Shut the door and leave them alone. Their heart is in travail for revival. Their heart is in travail for revival." Know that God would do such a thing in our hearts in these days. America has no other hope than for those of you and I that know God to spend time with Him in secret, asking Him for our country. You realize tonight that we are like a city set on a hill in our society. The nations of the world look up to us. Missionaries are sent from our borders to the four corners of the earth. But I want to tell you what, America is not immune to the judgment of Almighty God. You and I have to seek God and we have to spend time with God. We have to be willing tonight to say, "Lord, I want to do whatever it takes that I might effectively seek You and reach the throne of God for revival. I want to stay with God." You know, when you talk about praying and staying, people don't mind going to a ball game and going into triple overtime. They don't mind if it's the World Series and they have to sit up to 1 o'clock at night to see the game finish. There's nothing wrong with that, they say. There's nothing wrong with going to a 2-hour movie. Nobody sits at the movie and says, "When are we going to get out?" They go back to the snack concession, get another bucket of popcorn, a half a gallon of soda, and come back in and buckle their seatbelt and say, "Well, we're here till it's over." But you ask them to come and pray and stay with God. And they say, "I don't think how long you pray really matters. Well, I wonder if your wife thinks how long you spend with her really matters. If you spend as much time with your wife talking, communicating, and expressing your love as you did with God, your wife would probably run you off with a ball bat tomorrow. We don't mind taking time while we got the time. If we're at a race or something and they're going on, I don't know how long a race takes, one of these circle track races, the 500, but I guarantee you it ain't over in 30 minutes. You know what we're saying? We're saying we're more comfortable at the movie than we are in the prayer closet.
Yes, sir.
We're saying we're more at home when we're watching that than we are when we're talking to God. We're more at home when we're at a sporting event and we can identify more with that than we can staying in the presence of God. And I know it's quiet, but I guess it ought to be, because we need to get back to seeking God. We need to say, Lord, I'll stay here. You say, I can't get on my knees. You don't have to. Get in a chair somewhere and stay there until God meets with you and pray and seek His face and confess your sin. Come to God and say, Lord, I need revival. Stay there until you pray a hole through the sky and God gives you an answer from heaven. Hallelujah. But I will say this to you tonight. No matter what you think about revival, it is pretty evident from Isaiah 57 that God won't revive anyone that won't prepare their heart. And if you and I will get brokenhearted over this issue and seek God, it'll be amazing what you and I will see God do if we seek Him like that. Let's stand with our heads bowed.